to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and the words upon which I wish to speak this evening are found in verse 25. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 25. And these are the words found there. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter sometime between AD 62 and 64. He wrote it from Babylon, the Assyrian Babylon, and he wrote it to converted Jews who were in various provinces in Asia Minor. Now, the Apostle has many things to say in his letter, but there are few things more to the point and more vital for his readers then and now as what we have in this final verse of chapter 2. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The verse deals with three things, and I'll put what I have to say under three simple headings tonight. The first is departing. Ye were as sheep going astray. The second is returning, but are now returned. And the third is belonging unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The first heading then is departing. And it is a heading for those words, ye were as sheep going astray. Now, in some ways, men are very much like sheep. They're called so in the scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. They are likened to sheep. Christ looked out on the multitudes during his own ministry, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he had the feeling of compassion towards them, tender pity, holy concern for them. But a second way in which men are very much like sheep is not only that they are called so in God's word, but because they sometimes act just as sheep act according to their own natural passions and their own natural feelings. When the scripture describes a man who's carnal, who's living just for the things of this life, the scripture says such a man is brutish, means he's like one of the creatures of the field. He was made to know God. He was made to feel the blessing of God. He was made to experience the love of God. But like a brute creature, he's only concerned with the things of this world. He's got an appetite, so he feeds on the grass of the field. He has a thirst, so he drinks of the water in the brook. And he imagines that that is what life is all about, eating and drinking and satisfying the desires of the body. He has forgotten that he has a soul. And then thirdly, men are like sheep, not only because they are called so and because they act according to their lower desires, but because sometimes they can be exceedingly wild and they won't be controlled and they won't in any way be secured. And so the Bible likens us in one place in the book of Job to a wild ass. Sometimes men are like that. They are so governed by their feelings that they can be quite wild. A man goes out perhaps and he determines that he's going to have a good night. So he's going out primarily to get drunk. And he gets drunk until he's abusive, until he starts swearing and blaspheming, and until he even touches upon the violence, which is unacceptable, of course. But he's like a wild man. Drink has got hold of him, fired him up, and he's now a man to be reckoned with. Or it may be drugs, and he may be a man who has taken a particular kind of drug in excess of that drug, and it takes him over, makes him do ridiculous things, but it makes him do outrageous things. It makes him do violent things. He becomes wild. And so sheep sometimes, they are as wild as that. Creatures of the field cannot be controlled. The strongest feelings within make them act unpredictably, and sometimes to others great hurt. But of course what we notice, fourthly, about sheep is that they are foolish. And they are foolish. And sometimes they don't know what's good for them. And they act contrary to that. And if any of you have ever been a shepherd in your life, you will know exactly what I'm speaking of. You know that as a shepherd, it's best for these sheep to be gathered into this fold where they can be cared for and where they can be washed and healed and so on. But will they come into the fold? No. Not with, even with two very well-trained sheepdogs, they will not come. They are foolish. But of course, finally, the outstanding thing about sheep and the likeness they have to men is that they often wander. They go astray, as the Word of God says here. They're not content to be in the fold or even in the field or even on the farm. But sheep have a propensity to break out and to explore and to go into land where they should not be, where they're forbidden to be. They go astray, and men can be like that. You may look at your life tonight when you look back at your life, and you can see that sometimes you've had the strongest feelings within you, which have made you behave so wrongly, and now you're ashamed of it, and you have nothing but remorse for it, and you've played the fool, and you've wandered away, and you've gotten yourself into a sad state. Well, Peter picks this up. He says, looking at these people to whom he's writing, ye were as sheep going astray. He's talking about the days before they were converted, the days before they found Christ, or rather Christ found them, the days before they became Christians. What were they up to then? Ye were as sheep going astray. And it's those last two words I want to highlight. Going astray. Can you see that those two words may sum up the years which are past in your case? What have you been about? What have you done? And the Bible says you have gone astray. By nature, when we come into this world, we are reckoned sinners, and we are already separated from God. And the Bible says we are as persons afar off. In sin did my mother conceive me, says David in the 51st Psalm. And when we are born, as we come away from the womb and begin to live our lives, this is what the Bible says, the wicked go astray from the womb. They have a sinful nature when they come into this world and are in the womb of their mother. And as soon as they take an existence outside the womb, and they are left to themselves, and they start to make decisions, and they choose the way they would go in their lives, they depart from what? Well, they depart from the living God. See that there is not an evil heart of unbelief in you, departing from the living God. And that's the one we've left in the past. That's the one from whom we've turned. And the one who, leaving, we have brought ourselves into great perplexity, and we've just simply gone astray. We've gone away from God. We've gone away from His Word. We've gone away from His people. And we wander. We wander about here and there, knowing that something is missing in our lives, but not knowing what it is. And what is it that's causing us to go astray? Well, it is, of course, our hearts. Our wicked hearts. Hearts which don't turn to God, but turn ever away from God. And that is why the prophet says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And there's a truth latent in that verse, that we don't all depart in the same way. Each one turns to his own way. One may go in this direction, another may go in that direction, but what is common to both is this, that they go away from God. And they go away from his favor, and they go away from his blessing. Ye were as sheep going astray. Whatever way we take, it is a way apart from God. Our back is towards God. Our face is toward the world. We are astray. Now, this action of leaving God and ever wanting to get further away from God, it is not the way we are made or simply the way that we choose in life, but It is born of sin, sin in our nature, and in its essence it is rebellion. Because when you're not a Christian, your heart is against God, and your mind is against God, and your will is against God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says that you are at enmity with God. You don't want his presence. You don't want his direction or his guidance for your life. You don't want his blessing upon your life. Have you ever felt it, this animosity, this aversion toward God? It's real. And that's why so many today become such militant unbelievers and deniers of God, because they can't stand it. And they want to get away from him. And they won't have anything to do with him. And they express this sometimes in the strongest of ways. The result is that we move more and more into the regions of sin and into the regions of shame. Life is not static. We are active all of the time. And there is movement and direction to our lives. And tragically, never once are we drawing nearer to God. But ever and again, we are running away from God, going astray. And it's not long when a man is in this state that he realizes that he is lost. That's the biblical word to describe his state and condition. He is lost. Well, have you ever been lost in a car? It's happened to me several times. And you go on, you try to convince your wife, you know where you're going. Yes, it's just up here and round here and over there, and we shall arrive. But in your heart of hearts, you've got serious doubts about that. Because basically, you haven't got a clue where you are. And basically, you don't know at all how to get to where you want to be. That is being lost. And the unbelieving man, the unconverted man, is lost in that sense that he doesn't appreciate where he is. And he has no idea where he's going. He's without God, that's for sure. And that's becoming more and more apparent. He's like the lost sheep in the parable Jesus told. He's like the lost son in the third parable of the triad there in Luke chapter 15. He's in a far off place. He's left his father and his God, and he doesn't know what to do. He does know that there's no satisfaction in the life he's presently living, because he can't fool himself. He may fool his friends and his relatives and say, "No, I'm fine and I'm enjoying life, getting the most out of life." But in his quiet moments when he's left to consider things seriously for himself, and properly for himself, he knows that for all his wandering these many years, he's not found what satisfies his heart. He's not found what brings happiness to him. There's no joy in his life. And he's not found a peace which he can enjoy. He is disillusioned. He is discouraged. He's a lost soul. But even though he comes to that conclusion, that the life I've been living mocks me now, I know I've chosen it, and I've chosen not to be religious, not to know God, not to keep the Sabbath day, not to respect his word. I've chosen it. But I've chosen badly. Life hasn't been what I thought it was going to be. And the world, with its wealth and its pleasure, hasn't really met my need. And I can make it appear that I found the answer to life. I can be pleasant. I can come across as a man who's living life to the full, but in there, I know it's make-believe. I'm in a sad and sorry state. There's darkness in my heart. And the awful thing is, having gone astray from God and his truth, having gone astray, I don't know how to return. So I am in the deepest misery. God is not with me. I am not with God. And so lost am I that I don't know how to find him. And it is inconceivable for me at present that I could find him. I am like a soul abandoned. I do not know the way home. Now, I tell you the danger of this man of whom I speak. He's gone astray. The danger is that in going astray, he has broken the law of God. He has committed sin, and he has brought guilt upon himself before God, which means that because of the life he has lived, he is liable to face judgment, and he is bound over to the punishment meet for such a godless life. And that judgment will overtake him after death. For the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and listen to this, after death, the judgment. Most men don't think of those two words, after death. They think death is the end of everything. It's the great terminus. That's where it all concludes, but that's a lie. The Bible says to die is one thing, but there is an afterlife. And in that afterlife, we shall stand before God, our Maker and our Judge. And God will bring upon us the judgment which our life has deserved, which our sins require. And fearful will it be when that judgment overtakes us. And we shall have to say with Scripture that we have destroyed ourselves. And that's it, isn't it? You see, we're the masters of our own way. And we've chosen life without God and life without the counsel of his word. And life without his presence, we've chosen that way. And when we have to face the judge of all of the earth for what we've done, the life which we've wasted upon sin and all the foolish temporal pleasures of this world, and the possessions which we've desperately tried to accumulate upon these things, we have spent our life. And at the end, what we have in return is judgment. Ye were as sheep going astray. I reckon it sums up the life of all of us. In our unconverted days, that's it, in a nutshell. We were as sheep going astray, departing from the God who could have changed us, the God who could have saved us from the consequences of our sins, the God who could have brought us into the kingdom of heaven. Mad that we were, we departed from this God. Departing. The second word is returning. And remember, Peter is writing to Christian believers in Asia Minor, and he says, but are now returned. Now, this is the biblical way of describing true conversion. In the prophets, we read words like this, spoken to the people of that day, turn ye, why will ye die? It's a call for men to be converted. One of the great gospel passages in the scripture is Isaiah 55, and there we read, let a man return unto the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. It is the word, you see, for conversion. And when we come to the New Testament, it's just the same. The apostles preach in various parts, and as a result of their preaching, you read it in the book of Acts, in Acts 11 and 14, and again in 26, men turned to the Lord. Now, what is this returning? Well, I'm going to say the obvious now. It's not something physical, of course, or bodily. It's not an action which is visible and observable by others. As if when you're walking down a road in the wrong direction, you turn around and start walking back. That's a bodily action, but it's not what this verse is talking about. This is something spiritual. It's the returning of a person in his heart and in his soul. And it's a turning back to the God who's been abandoned and forsaken. Ye are now returned. Now, what brings this about? Well, the Lord is not confined to one particular way of operation. But what usually happens is that God in some way brings a man to his senses. I mentioned earlier the prodigal son. He got to the point where he left his father and his home and his brother, and he'd gone off and he'd lifted up and he'd satiated himself with the world. And then Jesus said, when he fell into difficulty and trouble, he came to himself. Do you know what that means? He was like, before he was like a man beside himself. He was mad. He behaved like a madman, as if there was no God to witness the way he lived, as if there were no judgment in the world to come, as if there was no hell to face. He was mad. How can you live like this? Leaving the God who can save and keep and bless. How can you do that? And claim to be sane. No, it's madness. So he comes to realize the foolishness of what he's done, the plight in which he now resides, as it were. And then, in some strange way of God working in providence, he hears the word of God. Who knows, for you it could be tonight, the word of God. And Jesus said in the great chapter on this matter, in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And he has his way of getting through to a man, of speaking to a man. Now, it may be because the man is listening to a sermon. It may be that he's got a Bible in his house, and in desperation he picks up the Bible and begins to read the Word of God. Or it may be that he meets someone who quotes a verse to him. Some Christian concerned for him, perhaps, and brings to him the Word of God. Well, whatever it is, he reflects upon that Word, and it's like the voice of God in his heart. And he seems strangely, inexplicably drawn to the one who is calling him, and to the one who is bidding him to return. And so he responds to it. After all, he's got no other remedy in view, and he's got no hope in his hopelessness, save perhaps this one, that Christ might be his Savior. And so he responds, and he has to respond himself. Somebody else can't do it for him. Hence these words, "Ye are now returned." You must be the one, the grace of God enabling, who turns away from the world to the Saviour of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man realizes that this may be his opportunity, once in a lifetime perhaps. But he has this awareness that Christ is calling him. And in his heart, he wants to come to Christ. If Christ can change him, if Christ can forgive him, if Christ can take care of him, if Christ can preserve him and finally bring him into the kingdom of heaven, he wants Christ. And so he returns. But what of all the things he's done wrong? Won't he have to answer for those? No, because Christ is a Savior. And on the cross outside Jerusalem, Christ died for the sins of all who come. And so comers to Christ need have no fear, because their sin has been dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ, who calls them now, is the man who on the cross suffered for their sin and assumed and took unto himself the judgment due to those sins. and paid for them completely to the utmost, so that sin is now no longer the problem. It certainly can't and shouldn't prevent our return. The Lord Jesus is the Saviour, and it is to him we go, even though we have sinned. He is merciful. He is gracious. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to change lives. He has the power to lead you to heaven. This is the one to whom you must return. Oh, my friend, what of your state? That you have gone astray is not in dispute, is it? You're not going to argue with me on that one. Yes, I've wandered far away from God in my life. That is true. But are now returned, is that true? Have you realized that because of your wandering, you are in danger of divine judgment? And have you realized that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save people like you? He is able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto him. So I put a more pressing question than the first to you. I don't ask you now if you've gone astray. We're both agreed with that. But have you returned? Have you returned to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and say, "Oh God, I have sinned. Forgive me and save me from what I have brought upon myself and what God will one day bring upon me. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, save me and make me one of thy people." Dare you say that tonight? Will you say that? That would mark the end of your journey in one sense. You would have returned to the one who can cleanse you from sin, the one who can change your heart and the course of your life, the one who can bring you joy and peace and hope. Have you returned? Tonight, the Lord calls to you again and says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Departing, returning, and then finally belonging. Let me read the whole text to you again. "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He is the Savior of people like you, the shepherd who, to save his sheep, laid down his life. He is still the Savior of the sheep. And you need to come to him as your Savior. And he is the bishop of your souls. The word bishop literally means an overseer, the one who will take charge of you and take care of you so that you don't go on behaving as all your life you have behaved, but you begin to lead a new life. and he will lead you in that way, and he will keep you in that way. The narrow way which leads to life. So he is not only your Savior who laid down his life for the sheep, but he's the Lord who will keep you till the end of your earthly life, and then welcome you into life eternal. Savior and Lord. And that's what you need, isn't it? A Savior because of the past. And that's who he is. And a Lord because of the future. That's who he is. And if you turn to him and cast yourself upon him and tell him that you rely upon his mercy and his kindness and his compassion, like a shepherd, he will gather you, as it were, into his arms and receive you. And like a bishop or overseer, he will from this day say that he will care for you. And he will always look after you. Always at your right hand, you'll have him as a friend, as a companion. He'll never let you down. And he will never let you go. Ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. One thing more before I finish. Don't go out of this place tonight with your back towards him, determined to go on in the same old way that you've been going on these many years. Think tonight might be the end of the wasted years. The end of the years that have been so unprofitable and really so unfulfilling. Tonight could be the end of that. If you come into the presence of Christ, throw yourself upon his mercy and trust in his abiding power to make you a Christian and a follower of him until you live with him in the kingdom of heaven, the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Amen. Now let us sing from Psalm 119.